Psalm 23 Bible study lesson number 12, March 4th, 2017. We've just gone through the doctrine of Jehovah Shalom. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Relates to the Aryan concept of Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, because it is here that we find peace. The safety and everything that we have to have is centered in Christ. Everything that we have is centered in Him. We sing the song, "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My blessed Redeemer, my Savior and King, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Let me tell you, when you walk through the valleys of tremendous suffering and pain and things, you see people dying all around you, people hurting all around you, and you look to Christ, the great shepherd of sheep, you see, and when he says, "Let me lie down in green pastures," the Hebrew form implying causality, showing that God is the cause, the refreshment. When he renews my life, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, or leads me in the right paths. Might have a twofold idea. In keeping with the shepherd and the sheep's image, it can mean safe paths that are free from danger. The larger context of wisdom literature, it refers to paths of righteousness, though usually they would contrast one's path of life with another leading to death. The idea is that we walk in the right paths that God would have us to walk in. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer, give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth, and claim your promise your word will not return void, but accomplish that which you designed it for. In Christ's name we pray, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll point out to you that the psalm begins with the subject, the Lord my shepherd, Jehovah Roi, and then throughout the psalm describes his qualities, relationship with those under his care, although speaking in terms of sheep. Actually, subject to the psalm is the people of Israel. And by application, all who love the Lord. The literary image, is used in Psalm 95:7. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah in the days of Massa. In the wilderness. I'm sorry, I read verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice. Apologize for that. I don't remember if we had prayer to introduce this. You'll have to forgive me. This is my fourth hour of teaching this morning. Let's pause. If we already had prayer, we'll repeat it. You'll have to excuse the fact that I'm trying to teach and do these things, and I do have some health problems I'm dealing with at the same time. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Claim your promise that will not return void, but accomplish what it's designed for. We pray each of these believers will be filled with the Spirit objective, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you want a perfect pastor, they're all in heaven. If we pray twice, the Father won't mind. But this will keep you in mind that if I make a slip and read the wrong verse or something, looking the wrong way through my glasses, you'll just forgive me and move on and keep studying. Psalm 100. We see the concept revealed. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know ye that the Lord himself is God, as he who has made us not, we're saith, we're his people, and the sheep of his pasture. That Job is the true God is seen by his power to create and relate to Israel as a shepherd does. The 100th Psalm is a very brief but a very beloved psalm. I memorized it when I was a boy. The Lord Jehovah, because He is God, verses 1 to 3, is worshipped. And because He is good, He is worshipped. Divine good, verses 4 and 5. The psalm was likely used in the temple with sacrifices of thanksgiving, as taught in Leviticus 7, 12 to 17. If he offers by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes as well, stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offering with thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of unleavened bread. Of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. As for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten in the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of them over to the morning. But in the sacrifice of his offering, as a votive or a free will offering, shall be eaten on that day that he offers sacrifice. On the next day, what is left of it may be eaten. But what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice the third day shall be burned in the fire. The peace offering could be brought as one an act of thanksgiving, verses 12 to 15. For deliverance, answers to prayer, healings, and so on, in connection with a vow, the votive offering relative to the past or the future favor, verses 16 and 17, are three purely as a free will volunteer offer. Verses 16 and 17, the thanksgiving peace offering had to be eaten the same day it was offered. The vow of voluntary offerings might be eaten that day and the day that followed, but not left to the third day. Shout joyfully to the Lord all ye earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye the Lord himself is God. We're back in Psalm 100, by the way. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We're his people and sheep of his pasture. And into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. The Lord is good, his loving kindness, which we translate as unfailing love, is everlasting in its faithfulness to all generations. The goodness of God is seen in his steadfast loving kindness, his unfailing love, his faithfulness to the believers for what we have. This is the God that David began by describing, God fully providing for the needs of his sheep. I shall not want, I'll need nothing, because he, Jehovah Jireh, we could say, will supply the needs for us. Psalm 34:9, a little review as we move forward. Oh, the fear of the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. Why? Because the Lord himself will protect us. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord, Jehovah, the angel of Jehovah, encamps around about them who fear him and rescues them. Our confidence and faith is in God to preserve and protect us. Matthew, he is our shepherd, see Matthew 6:25. Matthew 6:25. I'm sorry for a little noise picking up in the background there. I can't help that. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not your life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather, nor barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who are you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like any one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe ye, ye of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows what ye need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day is enough trouble in its own. You see, we cannot add a single minute to our life, a single hour to our life. Worry cannot add to one's lifespan, indeed he can shorten it. Lilies means various flowers of the field that are there, and what are we to do? We're not to be troubled. Let each day's trouble be enough for that day. Say, it's like a proverb, we don't need tomorrow troubles. Each day we have to live one day at a time. Linda and I have been learning in the last few weeks and months to live one step at a time, not even counting on the whole day. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures, the pastures green, providing a safe place to rest and eat. Isaiah 14:30. Those who are most helpless will eat, and the needy will lie down in security. I will destroy your root with famine. Jeremiah 33:12-13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall again be in this place which is waste, without man or beast, and all the cities the habitation of shepherds who rest in their flocks, and the cities of the hill country, and the cities of the lowland, and the cities of the Negev, and the land of Benjamin, and the environs of Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah. The flocks shall again pass under the hand of the one who numbers them, says the Lord. Zephaniah 3:12-13. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them trouble. This looks forward to the theocratic kingdom of God. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, providing a safe place to rest and eat. He leads me in the pastures green, as we saw, the place of his taking care of you and I. Isaiah 14:30. Excuse me, my apology. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety, and I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay the remnant. Thy remnant, I'm sorry. Jeremiah 33:12-13. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again, this place which is desolate without man and without beast, and all the cities thereof shall be a habitation of shepherds coming to cause their flocks to lie down, and the cities of the mountains, the cities of the vale, and the cities of the south, and the land of Benjamin, and the places about Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, till the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Zephaniah 3, 12 and 13. I will also leave in the midst of this afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. They shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. And in the words, he leads me beside the still waters. Remember, we saw from the Hebrew, he leadeth me beside still waters, A-L-M-E-Y plus M-E-N-U-C-H-O-T-H and N-Y-N-A-H-A-L-E-N-I-Y. The word for leadeth is the P-L future of Nahal, N-A-H-A-L, which not only spoke of the shepherd leading his sheep, but also of the idea of leading them to rest. Remember that the PL stem is intensive action. Intensive action. He's compelling the sheep. He's leading the sheep and they're following him. He's taking them to a specific place, the place of quiet or still waters. In which the Hebrew word for rest is what is used elsewhere to denote spiritual rest, salvation, one of the relationships to God. Psalm 95:11. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. With Hebrews 4:1-10. The faith rest chapter. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, nor not being mixed with faith in them had heard it. For we have believed, do not enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest. Although thy works were finished from the foundation of the world, where he spake in a certain place in the seventh day of this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today after so long a time as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, they would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore rest the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. We see then the principle of what he is doing here as he leads us beside the still waters, as he leads us along the way of what we have. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters or pastures of tender grass. Waters of rest. We have before us what has been called a sweet pastoral symphony. The first verse gives the air, which tells us that there is no want to the man who lives under the shepherd's care of God. Father's care through his son who has assigned us to be the shepherd, just as David lived under the care, but he could not see the son, he could only see the father, the Elohim, the creator God, the redeemer God. Beginning in verse 2, the harmony of this great symphony is worked out. The music in all its completeness is rendered effectively. We told you as a minstrel walking through the world strumming his guitar or his harp and singing this song. the first want, which according to this verse, he who believes in Christ, to Christ shall never know, is the want of rest. This verse breathes the very spirit of rest, as we have pointed out to you, is even more apparent in a more literal rendering of the words. It may be rendered thus: He maketh me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. He leadeth me beside the waters of rest. It's a beautiful scene that we see painted in the picture here by the poet. Conjure up before our fantasy. Our fancy, we can see a great picture. It's the scorching noonday hour and the heat of the mid-eastern sun. The air is stifling with fever heat. All the landscape is baking in the awful glare. The very stones upon the hills burn the feet that touch them. I remember many years ago when I was a boy, my father took me up to Paducah, Kentucky, to visit a friend of his who had worked with my father on railroads down south. It was from Paducah. He was a railroad man, a farmer too, stayed out on his farm. Took me fox hunting at night with the hounds one night. The only time I ever fox hunted was the hound, whatever, coon hunted, possum hunted, not fox hunted. He took us to Kentucky Dam to catch the fish we would use for bait. The fish on, I think it's Kentucky Lake there. And I remember walking across rocks because on the rocks down there, I started out barefoot and it was so hot. The rocks were burning to my feet. I had to go back to the truck and put on the boots. Walking along there because stones can become so hot. I've seen the stones in the southern south like that too, having grown up in the deep south areas, southwest areas of life. We see these things. I always remember those hot rocks on Kentucky Lake, that Kentucky Dam. We're down below the dam fishing for the bait that we needed. At such a time, woe be to the flock without a shepherd, to the shepherd who cannot find the blue shade of some great rock, the shelter of some bushy dale, or the rich and lustrous pastures of the lowland valley. You ever been in parts of the southwest? You ever been out in the Painted Desert? Most places out there, you look a long way to see a cottonwood, sometimes a tree at all. Lonely prairies out there. All right. The shepherd had to find the shelter. He had to find the bushy dale. He had to find the rich and lustrous passage of a lowland vale. But there is no such failure here. Here we have God the Son shepherding us, Jehovah, as the representative of his Father, Jehovah. We see a pellucid stream is rolling its tide through the level plain, higher upward in its bed, which is starting on its course. It foamed and fretted over rocky channels, leaping from ledge to ledge, chafed against the restraining banks, dashing itself into a mass of froth and foam. No sheep could drink of it then. Go and stand and look at Snoqualmie Falls, just east of Seattle, Washington. See the powerful water pouring over those falls. Look at the other waterfalls out there and know that man, in the spring of the year when the snows are melting and it's pouring down, there's thunderous coming off. Go and look at the mighty falls of Niagara and imagine to yourself a Victoria Falls in Africa and imagine to yourself that you could drink. Our sheep would drink where these waters thundered down the white water caps upon the ground. The Lord is thy keeper. We know that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not. That means his human nature, in his human spirit he cannot sin. He that was begotten of God keepeth him, and the evil one toucheth him not. 1 John 5:18, we're born again from God. The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my protector, keeper, sufficiency for food. The Lord leads me, Jehovah leads me in the place to eat, Jehovah Shalom, my peace. A hungry sheep does not lie down. Main force will fail in making it to do so. You can't just use mere force. The shepherd who can provide it with plenty of good pasturage will soon bring the most restless animals to lie contentedly among the fragrant herbage, while birds might settle on its woolly back and bees murmur down drowsily around its back. We can never rest so long as the hunger of the spirit is unappeased and the thirst unslacked. It has been pointed out strange that men are so slow to realize this. The whole drift of human life seems impelled by the aching void within. Conscious of their hunger, men try to satisfy it with the husk and the swine eat, but they try in vain. And there is no answer to the unrest of the inward man until the voice of Jesus is heard saying, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The analogy to eating the flesh of the Son of Man is not cannibalism and drinking of the blood and hours of devout revere. Instead, it is absorbing the Bible doctrines, the flesh, the bread, Bible doctrine to live by, understanding the blood work of Christ, the finished work upon the cross of Calvary, that we're eternally secure in him, and our all in all is in him. He has bought us with a price to redeem us, and we belong to him. The blood work of Christ represents his spiritual death on the cross of Calvary when he went up and his body became the altar. Isaiah 53 says the soul became the offering. He offered his soul. He suffered spiritual death, and immediately God assigned him all human sin, Adam's original sin and all human sin in totality. And the wrath of God was poured out upon him for 3 hours, and he died the death of death, so we can't even begin to contemplate what he went through. When Jesus paid it all to him, my old sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then, it was over with. He said, it is finished. The psalmist tells us, he said, in thy hands I commend my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. The work of salvation was complete, and then he exhaled his breath. I lay down my life. I take that up again. We can't do that. We pass out. Residual oxygen kicks in. We start breathing again. He exhaled his last breath and chose not to breathe in another one. He suffered physical death. Yes, physical death is a part of Christ's blood work on the cross because it's used that way in Scripture. Not for sin, but for the totality of the package, so that we can see that Jesus paid it all to him. I always said, left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Christ had to physically die so he could physically be resurrected so that you and I could enter heaven in a resurrection body one day. This is the Christian life, the eternal satisfaction, the pasture lands of Bible doctrine, the Word of God, Christology to lead us to Christ, and Christ-centered and there to Paterology to lead us to the Father. Here are pasture lands indeed in the rivers of God's pleasure. The Word of God may fitly be compared to green pastures. There is nourishment there for all hungry hearts, for every believer on active positive volition. Enough to spare for every believer, remember that. Nor do these pastures ever become barren or sere. They are green and fresh today. Thy mercies are renewed every moment. Morning, Jeremiah 33 says. Psalm 110, this is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Multitudes of commentators have considered them. Myriads of Christians have studied and coined them. They cannot be pondered by a loving, but by a loving and obedient heart. A heart without yielding nutrition and strength to the believer that reads it, studies doctrine, listens to the pastor's teaching, and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are many spiritual realities corresponding to the waters of rest. What is the Lord's day but a water rest, or the hour of worship, or the long period of illness and convalescence? The summer holiday, the long helicon period of spiritual prosperity. It was almost seen as though Satan had forgotten to tempt. At such time it is sweet to know what is that he who anon let the war or work is now leading to rest. In these cases, the middle of the invisible unseen spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, the midst of life's rush of pleasure, the details and circumstances of life, other people, geographical locations, places, material things, and trying to keep up with time, responsibilities. In the midst of all this, where is our rest? We need to find rest and pleasure in Him. He beckons us to rest with Him for a while, that we may have leisure to eat. He causes our hearts to keep Sabbath and be at peace. He maketh us drink by the brook of the way, and at noon we rest with His flock in the blue shade of the rock of the weary land. But to receive this, we have to be obedient to the shepherd's lead. The tender shepherd cannot bring a flock of sheep to rest unless they follow Him. If they lag far behind Him, if they go astray with Him, if they take their own several ways, then ever good the shepherd's intentions, they cannot but be thwarted and frustrated. My sheep, said Christ, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The test is to follow the shepherd's lead is most important. It is by no means wonderful that we lose our rest when we run hither and thither, getting caught up in the details and circumstances of life, following the devices and desires of their own evil hearts. We substitute our plans for His. We insist. Frustrations take over. People change jobs, change geographical locations, divorce and remarry. All these things, trying to find the rest that is promised of God. There is a rest that belongeth to God, says Hebrews 4. The good shepherd waits to make me and I lie down and to give us to drink long, deep draughts of rest. But we must trust Him, hand over to Him all that breaks the stillness of thy spirit and my spirit, though it be but a gnat sting, and take it from Him, His own deep, sweet rest. We often panic at the bite of the mosquito. We claim that we should, He shall make us lie down by the arts of His gentle compulsion. We lie down because we love Him. If you love me, keep my commandments, becomes the order of the day. I shall not want. Where is my refreshment when I come beside the still waters? There's not only manna then, there is the water from the smitten rock. Just as for us there was only green pastures to sustain us, but also still waters to refresh. The rock is Christ. The still waters are there. The rock is Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:4. And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Look at John 4, 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water shall I shall give him, being him as a well of water, spring up unto everlasting life. Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. The water bubbling up is the water of the Holy Spirit coming out of us. Look at Exodus 17:6. Behold, I will stand before thee upon a rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The rock is the type of life through the Spirit of grace. Christ is the rock. We saw 1 Corinthians 10:4. Secondly, the people are utterly unworthy. Look at Exodus 17, 2. Wherefore the people had chided with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ephesians 2, 1 to 6. And you hath he quickened. The words are interpolated there to show he's writing to believers. Ephesians 1 teaches that. But he tells us what we were before we were saved, who were dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sin. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. We had a lifestyle after the world system. We had a lifestyle according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We had the spirit of disobedience within us, the children of wrath. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, and lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, when he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in the ages to come we might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith, and not out of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We were nothing, we deserved nothing, and we received grace from the rock. Thirdly, the characteristics of life through grace. We are free. John 4:10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew of the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give to me to drink, and wouldst have asked of him, he would have given thee living water. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is abundant. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did that much more abound. Psalm 105:41. Christ is the rock, his occupation with Christ. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry place like a river. Not just a little water rushed out, it rushed out of the rock like a river. What a testimony to the abundance of God's grace. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who said, believe in him, shall not perish, but everlasting life. The water is near, Romans 10:8. But what saith he? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which is preached. The people had only to take it. Isaiah 55:1. Active positive volition. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters that ye may. To the water, he that hath no money, come, ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. It's near for us and it's free. All we have to do is exercise the volition to do so. The smitten rock aspect of the death of Christ looks toward the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as a result of accomplishing redemption rather than toward guilt. It is the affirmation, the affirmative side of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, who should believe in him should not perish. It speaks of the atoning blood work of Christ. But how speaks of life bestowed. The rock. The rock that is Jesus. Redemptive experience that we see here. We've seen the manna from heaven. Already, the bread, the manna, the type of Christ, is the bread of life, came down from heaven to die for the life of the life of the world. John 6:35 and 48:50-51. A small thing, Exodus 16:14, having but the taste of fresh oil, was the manna. Numbers 11:8, of the wafers with honey, Exodus 16:31. It typified Christ's humiliation as presented in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew as the king, Mark as the servant, and Luke as the man. Having no form of comeliness, no beauty that we could desire him, it says in Isaiah 53:2. But as such, he must receive by faith if we're to be saved, John 6:53-58. To meditate upon Christ is to feed on the matter of the Word of God. This is of necessity, the spiritual food of young believers, and answers to the milk of 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. But Christ in glory and the believer's present eternal association with him, therefore answers to the old corn of the land of Joshua 5:11, the meat of Hebrews 5:13-14 are Christ as present in the epistles of Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:16. We are to seek the deep things of God. Christ is the rock. The rock that was struck for you and for me. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:14. We give it to you again for repetition. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 10:4. And all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Look at 1 Peter 2:8. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble by the word, at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Christ crucified is the rock, smitten that the spirit of life may flow from him to all who will drink. Look up for yourselves, Exodus 17:6, with 1 Corinthians 10:4, which you've already read now, John 4:13-14, 7:37-39. Secondly, the church, the foundation, chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. The Jews is first coming a stumbling block, Romans 9:32-33, 1 Corinthians 1:23. Fourthly, to Israel, the second coming, the headstone of the corner, Zechariah 4:7. Five, to the Gentile world power, the smitten stone cut out without hands, Daniel 2:34. And the divine purpose, the stone, which after the destruction of Gentile world power is to grow and fill the earth. Seven, to the unbelievers, the crushing stone of judgment, Matthew 21:44. So just as Moses struck the rock in the wilderness and provided water, and later was commanded to speak to the rock. Only speak, but he didn't speak because he hit the rock. Christ was not crucified twice. The so-called Catholic Mass is blasphemous. Mockery of the finished work of Christ. The water flowed freely from God, brought forth by God. The water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life, John 4:14. There is perennial refreshment. There are deeper thoughts still in the words of our text that we have in front of us here. And maketh me to lie down by the still of quiet water. Well, the point emphasized is not merely that the green pastures are provided, but that he makes us to lie down in them and to drink from the still waters. Now, a sheep never does that until it is satisfied, hence the spiritual significance of the expression is complete satisfaction, absolute repose. In our early days of Christian experience, we're to mount up like wings of eagles, and heavenly things are very real. After a little while, we learn that if we're in heaven, as a matter of faith, we're still in the midst of the stern realities of life, as a matter of fact, and we commence to run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to learn to settle down in the world system, but yet live apart from the world system, as the believer who, like Enoch, walked with God. We're to walk with God in the middle of chaos. Just think, Enoch walked in the middle of the most evil civilization in the history of the world. Almost no believers out there at all. Positive to doctrine, how many? Not many. And Enoch prophesied and preached. And then God took him. We need to learn to walk with God daily. We need to learn, like Mary, we've already studied, the value of sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn his word. Finally, we enter into the experience of which our psalm speaks. We lie down in green pastures, satisfied. Look at Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Only two people are said to walk with God. They were the two Gentiles. Enoch walked with God. And then we read in Genesis 6:10, Genesis 6:8-9. But Noah found grace in the eye of the Lord. He's a generation of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah and Enoch are the two antediluvians of whom it is said they walked with God, the dispensation of Gentiles before the flood, Genesis 5:24-6:9. Enoch translated, he should not see death, Hebrews 11:5, became a type of the saints who will be caught up before the great tribulation, the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17, Revelation 3:10, Daniel 12:1, Matthew 24:21. Noah preserved through the flood is the type, we believe, of believers being translated at the end of the millennial reign of Christ onto the new earth. And their physical but now sinless, perfect, incorruptible bodies, old sin natures removed, to show what would have happened if Adam had not sinned and vindicated in the dispensation of the fullness of time God's perfect plan. We believe this. We've taught it. We're not obscure in it. Great Bible teachers such as James M. Gray, longtime dean of Moody Bible Institute, Clarence Larkin, the great Baptist dispensational theologian of the early part of the 20th century, and others. It is also, as Schofield points out, could be translated as the type of the Jewish remnant being taken through the tribulational period, as the saints were translated through the flood, Genesis 5, 22 to 24, 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 17, Hebrews 11, 5, Isaiah 2, 10 and 11, 26, 20 and 21. But we have to understand the fact that at the same time, Noah and his family entered into the ark saved, and those that will be protected during the remnant, not a complete fulfill as it will be, we believe, at the end of the millennium, because of the fact that those that entered in were saved, and the Jewish remnant will not be saved until after the church has been removed. The type also presents a present reference to the position of the believer in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. It should be noted that the word translate pitch in Genesis 6:14, the same word translate atonement in Leviticus 17:11, is the atonement that keeps out the waters of judgment and makes the believer position in Christ safe and blessed. The Jews being served through the tribulation are Jeremiah 35-9. So the ark is a type of Christ as the refuge of his people from judgment. Hebrews 11:7, the strictest application, speaks of the preservation through the great tribulation. Matthew 24:21 and 22, of the remnant Israel who will turn to the Lord after church, typified by Enoch, who was translated to heaven before the fall, had been caught up to meet the Lord. Genesis 5:22 to 24, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 17. Hebrews 11:5, Isaiah 2:10, 11, 26, 20, and 21. Type presenting the reference, as we said, the ark into the position of the believer in Christ of Ephesians 1. It should be noted that translate pitch in Genesis 6:14, same word translated atonement in Leviticus 17:11, is the atonement that keeps out the waters of judgment and makes the believer a position in Christ safe and blessed. I repeated that because I read a line and jumped a couple lines in my notes. Had to go back to correct it for you there. I do make mistakes. I've got bad eyes. I've got some other health problems. Now we see here then the concept of living by faith, walking with God like Enoch walked with God, to be satisfied in the green pastures, Isaiah 40:31, Hebrews 12:1, to run the race, Genesis 5:24, to walk with God, Luke 10:39. And she had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to come daily to the place of doctrine to learn. Psalm 23:2. He maketh me to lie down in pastures green. He leadeth me beside the quiet waters of rest. Psalm 107:9. So much doctrinal content in this psalm. Psalm 107:9. For he satisfied the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. This is what men are wearily searching for, and this is what so long as they seek for in the broken cisterns of the earth they will never find. They won't find their happiness in a bottle. They won't find their happiness in a bar. They won't find their happiness in getting rich and wealthy, in power and politics. The unbeliever can find neutral happiness in his work and his wife. Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully for thy wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, meaning emptiness, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity or emptiness, for that is the portion of his life, this life, and with the labor which thou takest under the sun. His job and his family can satisfy a man to a certain extent, neutral happiness, but he'll never know the joy of the Lord. When he dies, it'll all be behind him, and he'll go to hell as an unsaved person. Many a believer lives the life the same way, sadly to say. He doesn't enter into the joy of the Lord. Augustine has said and pointed out, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, so we're restless till we rest in thee." The truth of the statement has been verified by men in all of the time periods, generation after generation, century after century, since Christ ascended into the third heaven, since the canon of Scripture was completed in 96 A.D., the writing of the book of Revelation. We entered into the age of the local church with the death of the Apostle John. One can drain the cup of earthly pleasures for its dregs, drugs, alcoholism, bad things and good things, also gay companions o'er the bowl, dispel the wildness and seville, though pleasures fill the maddening soul. Thy heart is lonely still, writes the poet. Another, if I repose for heart and conscience in the person and work of the Redeemer, explain. I have heard the voice of Jesus tell me naught of else beside. I have seen the face of Jesus, and my soul is satisfied. The Scriptures confirm these negative and positive testimonies by declaring that while the pleasures of sin are transient, the pleasures which are at God's right hand are eternal. Hebrews 11:25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy thy pleasures of sin for a season. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. The blessed pleasures of faith resting in the Father and his promises, letting Christ lead us and shepherd us. Thus three thoughts have been set before us, namely, he feeds, he leads, and he satisfies. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, Isaiah 40:11 says. He leadeth me beside the still waters, Psalm 23:2 says. He satisfies the longing soul, Psalm 107:9 says. Here then is the provision which has been made for us by the great shepherd, whose care we're now in. Look at Luke 15:5. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. What do we have here? The parable of the lost sheep. He said this parable unto them. What man of you having 100 sheep, and he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which he has lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoices. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Ascend ye likewise, joy be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather his lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them that are with him, with young. What a Savior, what a shepherd, what a leader. The good shepherd, he redeemed us with his own blood on the cross of Calvary, the whole blood work, spiritual death, wrath, bearing of God's judgment upon the sin that was imputed to him. And then physical death after being restored to fellowship with the Father. We learn that his strength and afflictions of Christ's And but we see his affections for you and for me, his power and his love are engaged on our behalf. He carries the sheep on his shoulders and lamb in his bosom. We need to trust his power more artlessly and enjoy his love more constantly and follow him more faithfully. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The act of the shepherd, therefore, I should not want. I should not want for refreshment. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want for refreshment. He leads me beside still waters. Verse 2b. We're living in a salty old world. Often the salt gets into our eyes and the tears like rivers. Often the salt gets into our mouths and leaves us parched and gasping for water, yea, for fresh water. There was that delightful thing that we were going to partake of, and we were certain that we would be delicious in our taste and satisfying to our hearts, but something happened. Somehow it didn't turn out that way. Instead, it left our mouths salty and thirsty. It did not satisfy. There's one thing that the eyes were fastened upon. What a lovely thing. How satisfying is our soul's vision was going to be, but sometimes it happened to it. It didn't turn out this way. Instead, the salt of bitter disappointment got into the eyes of the believer. And we find ourselves lusting after the wrong things. We find ourselves blinded to the truth of what we need. 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all of the world hath of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. To do the will of God is to follow the shepherd leader, to depend totally upon him. With eyes smarting and throat and lips parched, we sought for refreshing streams. There was none. At least we couldn't find them. We needed to be led to them by someone who could. And out of this situation steps the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we